As they do, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We finished up with the seven churches. I'm going to preach a couple of sermons here, and then we'll have another series coming up for the rest of the summer. This morning, I want to talk on a subject that's very prevalent in the day and age in which we live. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, for your word is alive, it's living. It's able, Lord, to help us to see deep within ourselves who we really are. More importantly, Lord, who you are. And so this morning, as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, we ask that we would be honest with you. And we ask that Lord, as you show us what to do, that we would follow you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you that you love us so much. And thank you, Lord, that you have provided everything that we need for life here on earth. I ask, Lord, your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to share a message of hope. A message of hope for any believer who might be struggling with depression. Depression is a growing health concern today. As a matter of fact, it's an epidemic health concern. Many Christians, as well as those who are not Christians, struggle with its hold on their lives. They go to their doctors, and most are prescribed medication to help them cope with life while never really dealing with the issue at the core of their depression. Others go to both secular and Christian counselors for help. I have nothing against Christian counselors or secular counselors, but seldom have I seen over my 40 years of ministry the lives of the depressed changed by going to a counselor. I haven't seen it. Very few have I seen over those years. And so as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. When life throws you a curveball, when the opposite of your plans or expectations occur, when injustice, when suffering, when pain, unfairness, stress, betrayal, or maybe the descriptions of your daily experience, how do you choose to respond? How do you choose to respond? For most of society, it means a trip downward into one or more levels of darkness, unhappiness, depression, hopelessness, despair, disillusionment. When life is bad and not working out the way one believes it should be, many feel there is no escape. And this is just the natural path that a person takes. A number of years ago, and I've used this as an illustration in the past, doctors Minerith and Meyer wrote a book entitled Happiness is a Choice. They're Christian doctors. I don't even know if they're still in practice. It's an old book. But it clearly, in that book, reveals that no matter what comes one's way in life, each of us has a choice as to how we're going to respond. Their overall diagnosis is that a large percentage of those who suffer with depression don't have to. Through the years of clinical interaction with depressed people and a strong understanding of God's Word, they have concluded that we have a choice as to what kinds of thoughts we will allow ourselves to think and whether or not we will choose to be depressed or choose not to allow ourselves to go down that path. In other words, we have a choice. And we are responsible for our outlook on life. No matter how miserable our life might be at any given time, we have a choice as to how we will view our lives. And this is especially important for us to grasp as believers in Christ. It's important for Christians to be able to grasp. And so today we have a wonderful example set before us in Acts chapter 16. And as we look at the lives of Paul and Silas, men who found themselves in dire circumstances and yet chose to be joyful as they went through those circumstances. Let me just give you a little background on this passage. At the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Even those great men had disagreements. They had a disagreement, and it was over a personnel decision. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul didn't want to take him. And so they separated and went in different directions. And what happened was a letter was composed by the Jerusalem Council and given to them to take to the Gentile churches. And we're told the believers entrusted Paul and Silas to the Lord's grace, and they sent them off to Syria and Cilicia to strengthen the churches there. This was the start of Paul's second missionary journey. Their first stop on the journey was in a place called Derbe, and then on to Lystra. In each place they visited, they shared this letter, as well as they shared God's word with the churches. And God used them to strengthen those local bodies of believers. In Lystra, they met Timothy, a young disciple whose mother was Jewish, and she was a believer, and his father was Greek. Paul, after meeting Timothy, asked him to come along on the journey. From Lystra, they traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had told them not to go into the province of Asia at that time. They changed direction, and as they came to the borders of Mysia, they headed for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit stopped them. In both of these instances, the Holy Spirit told Paul that he and his companions should not go to Asia. Well, one night, following these stoppages, as the Apostle Paul slept, he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw a man from Macedonia. Does anybody know where Macedonia is? Where is it? Right by Serbia. It's a part of northern Greece, okay? It's located there. And the man in the vision pleaded with Paul, come over here and help us. Well, the man's plea moved Paul's heart. And we're told that based on this vision, the group decided to leave for Macedonia at once. And for they could only conclude that it was God's desire, God's calling them to preach the gospel and the good news in that region. They boarded a boat in the city of Troas. They sailed across to Neapolis, where they landed the following day. From there, they made their way to Philippi, which the scriptures tell us was a city of great importance and a Roman colony in the district of Macedonia. They spent several days there in Philippi, and on the Sabbath, they made their way to the bank of the river Ganges, which was about a mile and a half outside the city gate. There they found a group of women who had gathered in the open air and were worshiping the God of Israel right there on the riverbank. One of the women in that gathering was Lydia from Thyatira. We looked at the church in Thyatira as one of the seven churches. She was a merchant who was dealing in expensive purple cloth and was probably in Philippi on business. She was also a worshiper of God. But as she listened to Paul and Silas and the others who were with them share the good news, the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she, by faith, accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. Following her step of faith, she and her whole household were baptized. And Lydia's baptism was that outward manifestation of the inner reality that took place in her life, of a person who has been forgiven and cleansed from their sin and given a new life in Christ. Following this special event in Lydia's life, she invited Paul and Silas and those who were with them to be her guests. Well, at this juncture, at the start here of this second missionary journey, things are going really well. God is at work. People are coming to Christ. Wonderful things are happening. But then, as we often face in life, Paul and Silas encounter a curveball. You ever had a curveball in your life? This curveball sent them on a dramatic turn of events in their life. One day after Lydia's conversion, Paul and Silas decided to go to the place of prayer. And as they were on their way, they were met by a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller, or what was called in those times a pytho. A pytho was a person who gave prophecies and predictions to guide curious inquirers about the future. William Barclay says she was mad. That wasn't emotionally mad, but she was mad. She was demon-possessed, and the ancient world had a curious respect for mad people. For he said, they said the gods had taken away their wits to put the mind of the gods into them. And so this demon-possessed girl had fallen into the hands of some unscrupulous men who used her to make a lot of money for themselves. And as Paul and Silas walked along on their way to the place of prayer, she followed behind them. And she shouted these words, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." Well, you know, at first glance at those words, those are, you know, it's kind of a free advertisement, right? But it just didn't stop there. This was not a one-time occurrence. It happened continually as they made their way to the place of prayer. And it happened repeatedly, day after day after day. She would follow them and shout the same words every time. Well, one day, Paul had enough. And he became so exasperated that he turned and spoke to the demon within her. And he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And we're told that instantly the demon left her. A wonderful miracle had taken place. This slave girl was free from the bondage the demon held her under. However, her owner's hopes of wealth were now shattered. And so what did they do? They grabbed Paul and Silas right there in front of everyone, and they dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. And they shouted to the authorities, "The whole city is in an uproar because of these stinking Jews." Now, it doesn't say stinking there in the text, but that's how they felt about the Jews in those days. They didn't like them. They hated them. They're teaching the people to do things that are against the Roman custom. And so Luke tells us that a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials, they didn't even investigate the charges against them. But what did they do? They ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods, and the beating they received was very, very severe. Then the authorities had them thrown into prison, with the jailer being given the instructions to make sure they did not escape. He in turn put them in an inner dungeon, shackling their feet in stocks. Now at this point, Paul and Silas are black and blue, and they are bloody from the beating they received. They are hurting. Finding the least movement difficult as the stocks on their feet restrain them. Now, I imagine that the condition of the dungeon was damp and dirty. It was an inner dungeon. It had to be a very foreboding place where the light of day did not shine. They are miserable. I don't know if any of you have been beaten like this. I hope not. But if you've gone through a difficult time and you are sore and miserable, you know how that feels, right? Here they are. And in their misery, they can't even get up to clean their wounds or take care of normal digestive functions. Think about what that would have been like. Now, most in such dire conditions would crumple up on the floor in a fetal position, and they'd sob the days away in deep depression. But Paul and Silas, in the midst of these horrible conditions, while feeling physically incapacitated, made a choice. They made a choice. They chose joy. They chose joy. They did not spend their hours in prison blaming the other for deciding to come to Macedonia. Can't you hear Silas right now if he decided to do that? Are you really sure that was a vision from the Lord? You know, Paul, really? Come on now. We kind of somehow think that if the Lord leads us, everything is going to turn out right. Don't we? That's kind of the American Christian way of thinking. That's what we're told. You know, if everything is good, if it's God's leading, then everything is going to turn out all right. That's a bunch of garbage. They could have questioned at this time. They could have questioned their reasoning for going to Macedonia. Why in the world would you choose to go here? They did not cry out. They did not say, Oh God, why did you allow this to happen to me? They did not wallow in self-pity, nor did they languish in being unjustly treated. They were not overcome, nor were they overwhelmed by what happened to them. Rather, they chose joy. They chose joy. And they could do so because of the closeness of their relationship with Christ. I mean, you know, if you're not walking with Christ, you're not going to choose joy, believe me. They could choose joy because of what they knew of their Lord from His Word. And so they prayed. And they sang hymns to God. As the other prisoners and guards listened, I'm sure, in amazement. What are these guys on? I mean, really? If anyone had a reason to be discouraged, if anyone had a reason to slip into depression, or worse, Paul and Silas did. They hadn't done anything wrong. And yet they were wrongly treated. However, there's not one ounce of discouragement, depression, despair, or disillusionment seen on their part. Why is it? How were they able to choose joy? Well, I believe Paul shows us and tells us how they were in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where he says this. He says, "In this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And that's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted to Him until that day." As seen in these verses, Paul reveals five truths that he held on to. The first truth is this. He knew that he was appointed as a spokesman for the gospel. This was God's call upon his life. He knew that. Second, he knew the reason for his suffering was a part of the whole package. It came with the territory. Not only just because he was an apostle and a teacher, but it came with the territory of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and living out his purpose to make disciples. Third, he knew he was not ashamed. He did not consider changing vocations. You know, Paul and Silas didn't sit there in the jail and say, you know what, when we get out of here, I think I'm going back to tent making. You know? He didn't say that, did he? They didn't consider taking, you know, changing vocations. The suffering did not cause Paul to despair over his circumstances, which if you go through the book of Acts, many times his circumstances were laden with suffering and persecution. Fourth, Paul knew the one whom he had placed his trust in. He had a growing and ongoing relationship with his Savior, Jesus Christ. He knew Christ. He knew his ways. And he wanted to make him known. Period. And fifth, Paul had deposited his soul, his very life, in the care and keeping of his Savior. And Paul was sure that Jesus Christ would guard that deposit. You see, what a difference did it make to Paul what happened on any given day? What really mattered to him is what would happen on the day when Jesus returns and he rewards his servants. So Paul and Silas, they knew who they were in Christ. And that's important for all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. We need to know who we are in Christ. They knew who they were in Christ, so they were able to pray. They were able to sing with all their might to the Lord that day in prison because they knew who they were. And as a result, Paul and Silas' praying and singing to the Lord, we're told around midnight, a violent earthquake took place. It shook the foundations of the prison. The cell doors flew open, and the shackles fell off the feet of the prisoners. Now, if that happened, what do you think would take place? Everybody get up and run, right? Let's get out of here. That's what the jailer thought. He woke up, he saw the prison doors open, and thinking the prisoners had escaped, he reacted by drawing his sword ready to take his own life. And as he did, Paul shouted out, "Hey, dude, don't do it. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere." Trembling with fear, the jailer called for the lights and he ran to the dungeon and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out of their dark and dank environs and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want what you have. I want what you have. What must I do to have what you have?" This man heard the testimony that spilled out from Paul and Silas's lives as they prayed and as they sang. He had heard and seen nothing like this before. No other prisoners in his jail acted like this before. These guys were different. Different than any other prisoners he had ever hosted before. He wanted what they had. Wouldn't you? Paul and Silas responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, along with your entire household." As simple as it sounds, it's just a step of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we're told, and then they shared the word of the Lord with him, and all who lived in his household that same hour, the jailer washed his feet, their wounds, and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. God was at work. God was at work. Not the way we would necessarily plan it out, right? I mean, we all have a plan, you know, and that plan is to remain comfortable, That plan is to, you know, get in and get out and all of that. But God was at work. Yes, the circumstances were dire. Yes, there was pain and suffering involved. Yes, Paul and Silas were uncomfortable. But God was at work. A jailer, his whole household, his wife, his kids, his servants, all trusted Christ as Savior. Then they took a step of faith to show all those around them their newfound faith in Christ. They were baptized. They wanted people to know. That was an outward testimony of what had happened inside of them. Life had thrown Paul and Silas a curveball. Did they make a poor choice in going to Macedonia? Were they out of the will of God? No. No, they were very much where they were supposed to be. And God was powerfully at work in and through their lives. And these dreadful experiences that they had. God allows us to go through such experiences so that we will look to Him. So that we will do more than sing the song we did earlier, trust in Him. We will trust in Him for what we need. And even be used of Him in those difficult times. Now, in light of what we've just looked at, I'd like to ask you a couple questions in closing. And the first is this. How do you choose to face the difficult circumstances in your life? All of us go through difficult circumstances. We all face struggles in life. How do you choose to deal with them? Paul and Silas chose joy. And they chose joy because of their relationship to Christ. Because of their closeness with the Savior, they chose joy. Joy in Him. Joy in their relationship with Him. Joy in knowing that even though things were not going right, God was still in control. Everything that we have seen about Paul and Silas is centered on God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ was not just a part of their life. He was their life. So many of us as Christians today, we compartmentalize God and Christ. Some use just, this is God's hour. Sunday morning, worship at Faith Alliance Church. That's where He fits into my life. Everywhere else is about me. But this is where God has His time. No, Christ was not just a part of their life. He was their life. And so when everything hit the fan and life fell apart, guess what? They did not. They did not. Was it easy? Not at all. They still experienced the pain and had to endure horrible conditions, but they faced them in the strength of the Lord, for their eyes were focused on Him. Two of my favorite verses in Scripture, and I've taken them to you many times before, and it's because they're important for all of us as Christians to get a hold of in our lives, are found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. You know, some believe that Paul was the author of Hebrews. It would make sense because this is how he lived his life. Those verses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits next down right at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. People who find themselves depressed have grown weary. They've lost heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't take them off Jesus. This is where Paul and Silas were focused. Jesus endured the worst. He endured the worst. He endured the cross. We sang about that cross, that wonderful, beautiful cross this morning. Jesus endured the worst. And He is able to get you and me through the worst. We too can choose joy. The second question is this. As we face difficult times, what message is our response to those times sending to an outside watching world about our faith? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about how you respond to the difficulties and struggles in your life, what others see as you go through them? Whether we realize it or not, those around us, those in our immediate family, our kids, our spouse, those in our neighborhood, those that we work with, those that we are familiar with in the community, they are looking to see how we choose to handle life's stresses and disappointments. How do you handle them? What do your kids see? What do they hear? Will it be with joy in spite of the circumstances? Or will it be with discouragement and misery or something even darker? Paul and Silas chose joy, and a jailer, as well as his entire household, came to faith in Christ. How we live our lives in difficult times with the choices we make can be what God uses to bring people to Christ, or what the enemy uses to keep people away from Christ. How will we choose? Scripture encourages us to choose joy. Joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord that transcends our circumstances. God's Word says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, we're commanded to be joyful always. That's a command. That's not an option. For those of us who are in Christ, that's a command. That's how He wants us to live. He wants us to live and be joyful always. So when life is going well, you know, it's easy to be joyful then. But when it hits the fan, He wants us to be joyful then as well. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, Paul says, rejoice. These are choices we can make. Choices that any of us can make, but we can only make these choices as we choose to take our eyes off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and fix them on Jesus. Understanding that as we do, He is there for us and He will meet our needs. That's what the Christian life is all about. The result will be joy. The joy of the Lord will flow, and it will be infectious to all those who experience it in our presence. Lord, help us to choose. Father, we thank You for not only have we received commands in Your Word, but we have just beautiful life illustrations of how it is possible in the midst of the most dire circumstances to choose You. Lord, whether our circumstances are financial, whether they're health-related, whether they're interpersonal relationships, whatever they might be, Lord, help us, like our brothers who walk before us, to stay close to You, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on You, to know You and know who we are in You through Your Word. And then, Lord, we'll be able to choose joy when life falls apart. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.